You've got to remember another one. And if you've got to get a different verse, and if you do, I'll give you a piece of candy. And so I don't know why, but I chose John 3:16. And I worked and I worked and I worked. And I can remember going out and playing in the dirt and riding a bicycle. And I'd still try to remember that verse. And I finally got most of it. And she gave me a piece of candy. You know, I knew and I know the words of John 3:16. But do I really, really know John 3:16? You ever watch a football game, baseball game, basketball game, and you'll see someone in the audience hold up John 3:16? And when they hold it up, you just wonder, do they really know what that verse means? Do they really know John 3:16? You can know the words of something without really knowing actually what the text says. And you might say, why in the world are you choosing John 3:16 to teach a Bible class when most of us here can quote it? I think there's more in that than just quoting the verse. And that's what I want to look at today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, some of the modern translations take the word should out and put shall, but I believe should is more accurate, should not perish. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, for God so loved. There is the origin of our redemption. Aren't you glad that it is God that originated our salvation? Before the foundation of the world, God knew that men would sin, that man would need a redeemer. And so God planned. He is the origin of our redemption. For God so loved the world. That's the reason that we have an opportunity to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. In Acts 4, and verse 12, neither is our salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus. I like what John 14:6 says. Jesus, the wonderful, the master teacher. He said, I am the way, not a way, not some way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. You probably know all of these passages where Jesus said, when he was teaching there in John 10 about the shepherd and the sheep, he said, I am the door, and if any man will enter in by me, he shall find pasture. He shall find rest for his soul. One translation said, he shall go in and out. He shall have blessings. A footnote, I believe, of the ESV may say. In John 6, in verse 66, many of those disciples went back and walked no more with the Lord. Jesus looked at Peter and said, will you also go away? And he said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Aren't you glad today that my going to heaven is not predicated or did not originate with some team of philosophers or some group of historians? Aren't you glad that you can know that your redemption, your justification for your soul, for your sins, was made and originated by God Almighty? Man, that's powerful. God knew. God knew that man would sin and needed a redeemer. God was the one originated. For God so loved the world. The world. You know all that God created? And after He created everything, He said, it's good. It's plant life, and He said, it's good. The animal kingdom, it's good. He created everything. He said, it's good. But good. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1:26-27. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground in the image and likeness of God. You have a soul that will never die. You are eternal. You need to live on somewhere. And so, what do you have? The object of redemption, the animal kingdom, not the plant life, not the mountains and the rivers, but it's man. You know what he said, is it? You go preach the gospel to every person. Friends, it doesn't matter if you're black, white, rich or poor, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter your social status. None of that's important to God. What He's concerned about is the fact that you have an opportunity to have redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes we addicts or alcoholics or a fellow Not too long, I just finished a gospel meeting this week, and I actually used this in one of our magazines. I read about it, two or three pages long, and it was a big, repented of it, or he came forward and asked for forgiveness, and they got up and announced it, but a lot of the members of the church said, well, he doesn't need to come here. The community's necessary measures taken. But brethren, how can we forbid anyone from coming in temptation? They are the object of which God provided salvation. And if they repent, sins, and we've got the big sins and the not so big sins, and we got down here the minor sin. God you from God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, it says that God, He wants everyone to repent. He wants all people to come to repentance. You know, when Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Though, but God demonstrated or manifested, I believe the King James, but it's really demonstrated his love. How that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What? You go down to the trailer parks, you go down to the projects, you go to the big high-rise million-dollar mansions, all those people have an opportunity or should have an opportunity to hear the gospel because they are the object of God's redemption and they can be saved. In Ephesians 2 verse 12, Paul talked about chapter 2, how he says in verse 12 that these people were without Christ, that they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, they were without hope. My friends, the object of redemption is the world. And you know God calls us, it's not that the power of the word has changed. Romans 1:16 still there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know why the churches of Christ in India are the fastest growing religious group in all of 1.4 or 3 billion people in India? Christians, they knew what they did to become Christians, and they're sharing that gospel to everyone of redemption, is that he loved the unlovable. Is that hard for you to do? That's hard for me to do. I can love people out and says bad things to me, vulgar things to me. They're mad at me. They don't like me. They've lovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Begotten Son. It's what I call the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. Has a plan. God's got a plan. Not only did He, are we the object of His redemption and the order to be saved, God has a plan. He gave His only begotten Son. Some of the more begotten. But I believe the more accurate translation is what you see right there, that He gave His own to be redeemed and to be saved and to be justified in God's eyes was His Son. Isn't that sad? Couldn't imagine giving either one of them for anyone else, especially the unlovable. Wow. The thing that cost God the most, the ultimate of His Son. No wonder He would say in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was made in the fashion of a man and in the death of the cross. And God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. Now watch this. When you look at God's plan to save man, it all originated with God. He looked at mankind knowing that we needed a Redeemer and He gave His Son to die for us. There's the plan of redemption. Oh, no wonder He would say in Hebrews 2:9 that He tasted death for every man, made a little lower than the angels in the suffering of death. Why? That He might save every one of us. The plan of God's beautiful redemption. And yet, folks say, you know, that very idea that God might have a plan. I was just talking to a man the other day. I was at a gas station, and he knew I was a preacher, and he had already engaged someone else in there, and they were in an argument. I don't like getting in on that kind of stuff, do you? Where man's already made someone else mad, and then they put you, and they're wanting you to, you know, referee or wanting you to side up. I don't side up. I did tell them what the Scripture said. You see, when you tell someone what the Bible says, you're not joining up with someone else. It doesn't matter if it's a member of the church. You just give Scripture. You tell them what the Bible says. Then you're joining up with God. You're aligning yourself with God. But anyway, the argument was this, was, well, he said, why don't you go in there and tell that man? He said, he really needs to hear. He was coming out the door, and the man was still sitting there, and he pointed at him. He said, why don't you tell him what he needs to be saved? You know he says that you don't even have to be baptized to be saved. He said, I spent an hour telling him he needs to get in that water. I hope that's not the only thing you told him about the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. Brethren, sometimes we get so quick to get somebody in the water that we forget to tell them really about converting their lives and changing their life and to becoming more like Jesus in their life, which involves repentance. That's the most difficult part of the plan of salvation, is getting someone to repent, to change their life, change their will, change their life. You can get anybody in the water. That's the final act that puts us into Christ that you'll see in just a moment. But sometimes we in the members of the church, and I've been guilty of that, I tried not to do that in that public discussion I had with the denominational preacher, not just jump to that subject. I kept trying to emphasize and emphasize. It is God's plan of salvation that He expects us to submit and to obey to His will. You see, the plan cannot be altered or changed in any way. Now, I must move on. Notice that whosoever, notice the extent of redemption, the extent of it. Not only the plan, but to the extent of salvation. Whosoever. Before I come back to that, I'll come back to that, but I want to share with you something that happened that was very exciting. If you got the newsletter, and if you'd like to get the India newsletter, you can get right down your email address or your mailing address, and we'll get that to you. It comes out on a monthly basis. But while we were in India, one of my elders was with me. There were four of us all together, but one of our elders was with me, and he was preaching in a village, and right down the road, you could see it, there was a temple, a Hindu temple. And we had a huge PA system out there. And so Hugh Wayne, our elder, is up preaching, and he's preaching about God's love, God's plan to redeem man. He was talking about the hereafter and about the judgment and about the life to come and what one must do. And there was a Hindu priest, and our elder didn't know it, but our Hindu priest that could hear him, he was going up to the idol there to get all the sacrifices had been made, because that's his job. He gets to get all that. And they were high caste. We're not talking about the low caste that we mostly convert. We're talking about high caste. So there was some silver and gold and coins, and there would be some food there also. And he kept hearing Hugh Wayne preach, and first of all, he got mad and angry, and he thought about going there and telling my elder to quit. We didn't want to hear that. But then he started talking about the hereafter. He talked about the resurrection. He never heard that before. And this man had written books on Hinduism. His father was a Hindu priest. And so he sat down there and he listened and he listened, and it bothered him all night long. He couldn't sleep that night. So the next morning, he goes to the next fellow that's in charge, and he gave all the possessions and all the books and everything, and he said, I can't participate in this. And he called for the preacher that had organized that gospel meeting. And he goes to that preacher, and he asked a lot of questions. Some of the questions were so deep that the preacher had not been trained enough, or had not really couldn't understand and explain it. So they go to Rapshadavaram, and they meet with like John Ratnam, some of these guys that have been gospel preachers for many, many years. And so here is this Hindu priest that's asking a lot of questions about the hereafter, because all he knew was reincarnation, that once you die, and if you've been pretty good, you'll come back as a cow. If you've been bad, you may come back as a cobra. And that sounds ridiculous to us. That's all he knew. After he learned the truth and he read the scriptures himself, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the gospel for, the extent of the gospel. It is for all. He is made available to all. Aren't you glad that it is? 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul said, God, who would desire all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that all Israel might be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He said, they go about being ignorant of God's righteousness, establishing their own righteousness. You see, the fact of it is, God wants every person, every man, every woman, every boy and girl to be saved. Some folks think, only 144,000 can be saved. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, only 144,000 will be saved. I said, well, are you? And, no. I said, anybody in your religious group now? No, they've all died. They've already, they're in heaven, so we won't get to go to heaven. Well, my friends, have you never read what the Bible says? Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, whosoever will come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Anyone can. Rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care about all that. What he cares about is someone that would have the kind of heart that would be receptive and receive that beautiful gospel. Whosoever believeth on him. There's the application of redemption. I actually borrowed this from H. Leo Bowes several years ago. H. Leo Bowes says in his commentary concerning this verse, he says, faith is the cup that hangs beside the well by which you drink of salvation. Could you imagine being in a desert? Man, you've been out there for a day, and it's hot and dirty, and you're thirsting. You'd give anything for a cold, crisp water. And you look down in the well, and when you look over into the well, man, you say, I want that water. But you have no way of getting the water, and you look over here, and here is a bucket. And the end of that bucket is a rope, and all you got to do is let that bucket down, and you take that water up. That's faith in action. Oh, you believe the water's there. You see the water. Anytime you see the word ETH, that's continuous action. So what you have in the application of redemption, if you want that water, what do you have to do? Your faith has to be put in action. Brethren, we say we got faith, but sometimes our faith is dead, James 2:17. It's easy to say, oh, I believe. And you know, and it's easy to tell everybody else what to do, but what we got to do is put our faith into action. We got to put wheels. Batchel Barrett Baxter used to say, faith, you have to put wheels under your faith. And boy, how true that is. In Hebrews 11, in verse 1, he says, now we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently believe him. Sometimes I wonder when you see the John 3:16, if they're not just the implication there is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the way most people believe. But you really do a dissect that verse, do an exegesis of this verse and do a word study, what you'll find out is belief is continue to believe. It is continue to practice and put into application what God would have us to do. Whosoever believeth in him. The only time faith only is mentioned in the Bible, it's condemned by James in James 2, verse 24. I was just reading the other day and doing some studies where that Martin Luther and John Calvin, they denied that the book of James ought to be in the canon in the Bible. And they said that the book of James contradicts the book of Romans, where he says that we know that we're not justified by works. What he's talking about in the book of Romans, Paul, he's talking about being justified by the law of Moses. He's talking about going back and trying to be justified under Judaism. You can't be justified under Judaism. What James is talking about, you see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What kind of works, James? Faith with wheels on it. Obedience. Faith of obedience. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he being made perfect became the author of eternal salvation to all those that believe him. It doesn't say that. It said to all those that obey him. To all those that obey him. You ever had someone laugh at you and say, you think you're working your way to heaven? And I think some of us think that we're working our way. We're not working our way to heaven. The gift is offered, friends. It's free, according to Ephesians 2:8-9. You can do nothing to save yourself within yourself. There's not one thing you can do to save yourself. Jesus paid the price. He offers salvation. But there are terms of salvation. There's the application of your redemption. Now notice, should not perish. The purpose of redemption. Why was it Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? Luke 19, verse 10. Why was it that he, as Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Why would he say that? Because he came to save the world that the world wouldn't perish. Wouldn't it be sad of a God, a creator, a designer of this world? He created man in his image and his likeness, breathing into our nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and not provide a means whereby our souls could be saved. We're all just created to go to hell. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be pitiful? What kind of God would do that? I mean, when you look at the divine attributes and characteristics of Almighty God, one of the ways that you could characterize Him is God of love. What does God love? What does God do when He loves? God provides in His love salvation for all mankind. No wonder it would say in Matthew 1, and I'm not going to deal with all of them, you can look at them, but in Matthew 1:21, when Mary is told, and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall save his people from their sins. Why did it say his people, not all people? Because you've got to be the people of God. The purpose of redemption is that we will not perish. Did you know that even in the church today, there are folks that believe that hell is just a figment of man's imagination, that the idea of that God would send someone to hell, and God doesn't send anyone to hell, we send ourselves to hell. God gives us an opportunity when we reject God's invitation, then we make a decision to reject God, and therefore we condemn ourselves. But wouldn't it be sad indeed, friends, when to think that God created us and yet would not give us a plan whereby that would be simple? I am speaking in a week from today, starting a series of gospel meeting in my Sunday morning Bible class. I'm talking about postmodernism. Postmodernism is that man cannot really understand. He really can't know the truth. And by the way, it's just up to man to decide what's right or what's wrong. There's no absolute. There's no absolute authority. There's no absolute truth. Wouldn't that be sad, pertaining to the purpose of our redemption, that God wants to save us, but we really couldn't understand it, we're not smart enough, that God couldn't make it clear enough, He couldn't make it plain enough for us to know and understand the truth? My friends, God doesn't want us to perish. If we lose our soul, it will be because of decisions that we made and not because God doesn't want us to be saved. What do you think about your children, your grandchildren? I can't even fathom the idea of one of my children or one of my grandchildren losing their soul in eternal hell. I mean, and there's nothing I can do about that. They have to be the one to do that. They have to make that decision. We can't make anyone do anything. Now, we as parents and grandparents, we might live good, holy lives, and we might try to mold their lives and do all that we can to teach them and to encourage them, but the fact of it is, it's up to them. The purpose of redemption is that we will not lose our souls. God wants us in heaven. John 8:44, He was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. Talk about Satan. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Wasn't prepared for you, but yet, when we choose to serve Satan instead of God, then that is the result. Notice, have everlasting life. Someone asked me the other day, the other night, Thursday night, when I got through preaching, a lady came up to me. She said, "I got to ask you something, preacher," older lady. She said, "You think we'll know each other in heaven?" I said, "Yeah, I think there's plenty of scripture that would prove that." She said, "Well, I just sit around every day, and I'm just thinking and wondering." I said, "Now, we won't know each other as husband and wife." And she said, "Well, good. I didn't have too good a husband." Well, okay. But she said, I said, "We'll know each other. I'll still be Jack Honeycutt in eternity. I won't take upon you. I'll be me." Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand about all that. There's a lot of questions I've got. I don't understand everything about the Holy Spirit. I don't understand everything about the resurrection. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't have to. But I can know one thing. The result of redemption is I'm going to heaven one day. That's good news, isn't it? You remember me doing a lesson here, maybe the second or third night of this gospel meeting, when I said, "Can I know I'm saved?" You remember me making a statement that most of us sitting in here, we doubt, we wonder. A lot of us think we use the phraseology, "I hope," well, maybe by chance. Well, brethren, I believe that we ought to have confidence. I believe we ought to feel good about our salvation, realize that we're saved. We're living in a culture where people disrespect God, but yet we are the light of the world. We're God's people, and we're on our way to heaven. And Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 13, that he had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we usually quote that scripture in view of the fact, trying to prove people that the kingdom is now here. The church and the kingdom are one and the same, and that's accurate. But if you look at verse 14, the context of that verse is Paul is showing that those that are walking in the light, those that are in the light, those that are in Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by His blood, even the forgiveness of their sins, we're in the kingdom, we're among God's people. We have everlasting life. One of the most amazing passages is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I say this, and you may have heard me, and I'm almost through. This is in September of 1977. On a Tuesday afternoon, I was baptized into Christ. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe, but I had hair almost to my shoulders. I said that one day, and a lady said, I'd have to see it, believe it. Well, I did. I've got pictures of it. You know, when I came up out of that water, I still had long hair. You see, the transformation that took place that day was not physical. It was spiritual. And when I became a new person inwardly, I started growing outwardly. And it's changed my life both inside and outside. The result of redemption is that I am a new person. Old things have been passed away and all things have become new. And that is by what we call the ministry of reconciliation. There's a barrier that separates man from God. And man cannot come to God in his sins. But Jesus Christ came to remove that barrier. And by obeying the gospel, being a child of God, I become a Christian. And I live a faithful Christian life. And I have everlasting life. I put my name up there because one day I'm going to die. And you know, we worry about that sometimes, and how we're going to die, when we're going to die. And listen, Job 14 verse 1 says, man is born of woman just a few days and full of trouble. Do you realize that we're not going to live on this earth forever? This life is only a stepping stone to something bigger and greater, and that is eternal life. Have we been redeemed? What a beautiful, beautiful passage. I hope next time you read John 3:16, you read in light of these different words and phraseology and different word studies that you can do about believeth, and as we think about redemption and justification. Thank you so much for being here in our Bible class. Hope you've enjoyed it, and we will be worshiping God here in just a moment. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.